Petoskey, Michigan. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. We are in the book of Revelation today. We are going to be starting in Genesis. And so if you'd like to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. We are teaching through the book of Revelation, just the high points, trying to understand right now how the last few chapters of Revelation are meant to end the Bible, to finish the Bible. Because they finish the Bible, they are finishing every theme, every idea, every promise, every problem, every warning in the rest of the Bible here in these two or three chapters. And so, believe it or not, all of those ideas are begun in Genesis. All of the ideas and the problems and the warnings and the themes are begun in Genesis in the first three chapters and ended in Revelation in the last three chapters, showing that the Bible is a chiasm. You can do chiastic outlines of stories in the Bible and find that the end is exactly like the beginning, and only all the problems are realized and figured out. Well, here it is in the Bible as well. In the beginning, it asks the questions. At the end, it answers the questions. And so, in the beginning, we'll read about the river of life, the tree of life, the gold and the jewels, the defeat that Revelation finishes with victory, the promise in Genesis, and the kept promises in Revelation, every idea in the Bible. So let's read chapter 2 and verse 7. Now, I have a whole lot of scriptures to read today for you, and so you can listen to them. If you want a copy of the scriptures, you can read along or just make notes or have them to think about later, then they're on the back table. You may have seen them when you came in. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first was Pishon, it is the one that skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is, of course, the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Heavenly Father, help us now to understand your word, to have your word impact our thinking, our hearts, our feelings, our emotions, to have your word transform every part of our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those listening who are lonely, that you'll speak to their hearts. For those listening who have not long to live yet, possibly, to speak to their hearts, that they may know the joy that they are going toward. Help, Heavenly Father, those who are listening who are not yours, that they may understand understand the offer that you have made them. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. And so I'm going to pick one theme. Originally I was going to do several, but this just got bigger and bigger, and so we're going to do one theme today. We're going to do the theme of gold, because when we talk about heaven, we talk about streets of gold, don't we? And or pearly gates. And so those two things, phrases come up all the time. And so let's start with gold and follow the theme of gold through the Bible. And of course, we can't do everything. That would take a year, but we'll do it in the next 30 minutes. First of all, gold is an outward show of worth and honor because it is rare. And so Genesis 24:47, then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? So she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put the nose ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. When Abraham's servant wanted to impress Rebekah and her family, he gave her a nose ring of gold and bracelets of gold to say two things. One is that my master is wealthy in the extreme. He gives the stuff away like it's candy. And the second is that he places a great value on you. He wants you to come and be his daughter-in-law. And so in Genesis 41:42, then Pharaoh took his signet ring off of his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Joseph has prophesied the 7 years of feast and then the 7 years of famine, and so Pharaoh is honoring him by making him the second ruler in the kingdom. He's proven his worth in Potiphar's house and in the prison. Everyone there knows he's honest and trustworthy. He never spent things for himself. He never cheated anybody. The guards trusted him. The overseers trusted him. Potiphar trusted him after all these years. And so Pharaoh is honoring him with that gold. And then, of course, Revelation 4:4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and God had given them crowns of gold to wear on their heads, to honor them. That is, of course, you and me. We are part of those elders. God will give us crowns of gold to honor us. So, in the Bible, men used gold or silver or copper, depending on their wealth, or just plain wood if they're really poor, to represent their gods. In other words, if I have a copper god, I have a little bit of money, I'm worth a little bit. If I have a gold god, I'm worth more. And I serve a mighty, rich God who has blessed me. And so Deuteronomy 17:17, neither shall the king multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself, because he wanted the king to be just one of the regular fellers, honored for his position, honored for his deeds, but not gloriously wealthy. Isn't it interesting that when people enter the Senate or the House of Representatives, they go in sometimes poor, but they always come out wealthy. And God had said, you shall not leave the kingdom wealthy yourself. You should not use the kingdom to make yourself wealthy. That's not what I want. Isaiah 40:19, the workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains to hold it in place. And so fools make wooden idols and cover them with gold to make them look more valuable than they are. Exodus 32, 3 through 4. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded golden calf. And then they said, "This is your God of Israel that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And so what had happened here? God had moved in the hearts of the Egyptians, saying, "Aren't you sick of the Hebrews being here? Aren't you tired of them hanging around? Aren't you ready to let them go yet?" And so then the Egyptian had forced their silver and their gold and their whatever they had, precious jewels, and on the Israelites and said, "Please leave. It's time to go. Please go." And so what had the Israelites done? What did they do? They took the gold and left, but with what? What did they do immediately? No, well, that's later. Let me read that again. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears. So all the people, they didn't have golden earrings while they were slaves. So the golden earrings that were given to them by the Egyptians out of their ears, and they were rich because of the Israelites' labor, the Hebrews took and stuck in their ears. Because they said, "Wow, we're not poor anymore. We have wealth. We have something." And so they put them on immediately for value. And then when Moses asked for their gold, they said, "Well, here you go." And they had, or not Moses, but Aaron, they made a golden calf out of it. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 27, Jeroboam said, "If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people were turned back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. And then my own people will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." God had promised him that if he followed him, that he would do for him what he did to David, but he didn't believe it. Therefore, the king asked advice and made two calves of gold and said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your two gods, O Israel." In Jerusalem, they serve one god, I've got two. And they're gold. This is way much better for you. Twice as good. Daniel chapter 5 and verse 3. So then, this is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. And so they're having a party when God is just about finished with them. And so they brought the gold vessels that they had stolen from God's temple, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. If you don't think that's an insult, you haven't read it yet. Job 31, verse 24. Job said, "If I have made gold my hope, or said to fine gold, you are my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, this also would be an iniquity deserving judgment, for I would have denied God who is above." What's Job saying here? He's telling these guys, "Look, I don't deserve what I'm going through. I haven't cursed God. I haven't chased other guys' wives. I haven't." And here he says, "I have not regarded gold as my confidence. If I had chosen to trust my savings instead of God, that would have been a sin. If I would have chortled over the gold in my basement, that would have been a sin." He says, "I have not done that. I don't deserve what I have," or what I'm getting here. And so eventually, gold does not just represent our God, but becomes our God, because gold can offer us security. We have a doctor bill, we can pay it. We have bad guys, we can bribe them. We have no business problems. We can get out our savings and pay it off. Gold gives us, of course, value and friends, the three basic needs of humans. We have more gold, we have more value, and everybody thinks that way and knows that and says that. And then, of course, if I have gold, I have friends. The problem is I can't tell which are my friends and which are only after my gold. Every wealthy man in America has that serious problem, you understand. Don't ever envy a wealthy man because he has no idea if his wife married him for himself or for his money. Or if his children like him for himself or his money. If his friends want to play golf with him for himself or for his money. He has no idea, no way of knowing. Unless he goes poor again, and then he'll find out in a hurry who are his friends. And so why do we make gold our God? Because gold is the ideal God. Gold is the best God you can have. Because gold doesn't think. It doesn't talk. It doesn't know. Doesn't have an opinion. Gold is something that you spend. It's something that you control. It's something that you decide what to do with. I follow a God who tells me what to do in His Word and through His Spirit. But someone who serves gold can sell the stock, or they can sell the gold, or they can buy a car, or they can buy a home, or they can do a good thing for somebody else. It's up to them because they are God, not the gold. And so gold becomes is the ultimate wonderful God until we decide to do what we want to with it. Isaiah 46, 6-7, they lavish gold out of the bag and they weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. They take the gold out of the bag and he makes it their god. And so they prostrate themselves to it. Yes, they worship the god that they just had made. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it. They set it in its place and it stands. From its place it shall not move. The one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer or save him out of his trouble. Idols, gold idols, silver idols, it doesn't matter. Gold cannot save you. It cannot act to rebuke you or to help you. It sits where we put it. And so, we don't need to repent. We have a God of gold. We don't need to tell anyone we're sorry if we have a God of gold. We don't need to pray to our gold and say, we're sorry. We have sin. That's another reason for us not to want anything but gold to be our God. When you and I have God as our God, we are happy to repent so that we can end up in heaven where we get to pray. People who serve money don't have to pray. People who serve God get to pray. You see the difference. When gold is our God, then we don't mind stealing God's gold from Him. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 18. Then Asa took all the silver and the gold that was left in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. It's the Lord's gold. And he took the treasuries of the king's house and delivered them into the hands of his servants. And King Asa sent them to Ben-Hadad, the son of Trabimon, the son of Hazian, a king of Syria who dwelt in Damascus. Because he didn't have enough money, he said, hey, there's all that temple money. 2 Kings 16:8 is a chapter later. And Ahaz took all the silver and gold that was left in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house and sent it as a present to the king of Assyria. And if we went on, we could see that Hezekiah did the same thing. Stealing money from God because gold is our real, true God. Joel chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? How can they retaliate against God? But if you retaliate against me swiftly and speedily, I will turn your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Not, of course, just his gold, but the people and the slaves that they took as well. And so, people rob from God because gold is their true God. Malachi 3:8-9, one of the last statements of the Old Testament. Will a man rob God? Will a Hebrew, will a believer rob God? But you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? The tithes and the offerings that you have not given. You are cursed with a curse because you have robbed me. Well, number five, we relate our amount of gold to our amount of value. Baseball season is upon us again, isn't it? And so the Tigers are doing pretty well, kind of shocking the world. I think everyone expected them to be, 2-7 right now. Instead, they're 6-3 and playing pretty well, kind of playing above themselves. I still expect them to have an awful year. They're playing okay right now, but I can watch the Tigers. I can't watch anybody else play because I know the Tigers. And if I want to take a nap because I'm tired, and I go turn on the Tigers, and pretty soon I'm snoring. And so they're one of my favorite teams, eh? Boy, I hate it when I'm watching baseball and I see a guy up at bat and he says, oh, excuse me, I have to adjust my gold chain. Does that drive anybody else nuts? You know, there's two things as a coach I would never abide. And I see coaches put up with it all the time. Players adjusting their gold chains. You're playing. We're being paid millions of dollars to do this. I expect your best. I don't want these distractions. But then the other thing is, of course, the hair. I hate to see people going like this with their hair all the time, brushing their hair out of their eyes. If your hair is in your eyes, we cut it after practice. There's no argument there. It's what we do. But they don't. They let them get away with it. And so we equate our amount of gold to what we have. But then, number six on my list here of things about gold. But in the day of judgment, men will throw their gold away. Isaiah 2, 19-21. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship. To the moles and the bats, he'll give his idols to the moles and the bats so that they can worship them. Of course, they're not that stupid. To go into the clefts of the rocks, into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Men will throw away their gold and say, why in the world would I want to carry that with me? Lamentations 4:1, how the gold has become dim. He's looking at a destroyed Jerusalem. He's looking at a city of friends that is no more. And he says, how the gold has become dim. It's not shining anymore. Well, Revelation chapter 21 and 22 finish the idea of gold in the Bible by making it so common it is worthless. How many of you go to the beach? You look around, you look right, you look left. You say, man, look at all this sand. And you fill your pockets with the sand and you go home saying, I'm rich! Why don't you do that? Because sand is worthless. Why is it? Why is it? Because there's so much of it. When we come to the holy city and we see the tremendous city of gold, money will have no meaning. It will have no purpose. God's last laugh over all those who chose their money over him is the holy city being made of it. It is 1,380 mile cube. And so it is 2.65 billion cubic miles of gold. Nebuchadnezzar made a giant idol. It was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and I presume 9 feet thick. If it was solid gold, it would have been more gold than existed in the hands of men on the entire planet. Remember what happened with that golden idol. Remember that they had the ceremony that Nebuchadnezzar said, I have so much gold, you must bow down to me. My God has gotten me all of this wonderful gold. And so you must bow down and join us and accept our God and throw away your God. And so they had the tremendous ceremony. And what happened? God joined the three boys in the furnace and saved them from Nebuchadnezzar. And so all of a sudden, now you don't want that stupid idol standing there because it's just been embarrassed. The falseness of that idol has been exposed. And so what do? They take it down. And what do the workmen find? Of course, they knew when they put it up that it is hollow. It's a framework. Gold is malleable. You can pound it out so it's exceedingly thin. The whole golden statue probably didn't weigh more than 500 pounds. But the holy city is not faith. It is, as I say, 2.5 billion cubic miles of golden building blocks. More gold and jewels in the holy city than there is in 20 million births. What's God doing? He's having the last laugh. That's what you were choosing? That's what you were chasing? I own all the silver and all the gold. Haggai 2:8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts. Once more, it is a little while, I will shake the heaven and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations. They shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill his temple with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter temple shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. What did he just say? He's talking about the holy city. He's saying, I own all the city, all of the silver and all of the gold and all of the jewels. You have nothing that I do not have. And so let's contrast Nebuchadnezzar's idol to God's holy city as we are meant to. One is 7,300 cubic feet of shell. One is 2.5 billion cubic miles of golden blocks. One is built by a lying ruler. The other one built by a great king who's keeping all of his promises in that city. One is meant to bully us. One was meant to bless us. One promises reward of advance. The other is the reward because it's where we fellowship with God. One is torn down after the ceremony in shame. This will stand for eternity in glory. Each offers membership in a community. But which will we choose? Let me finish with this thought, and we're not quite done yet, but let me work toward the end here now with this thought. Malachi 3:2-3. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord, an offering in righteousness. Jesus called Levi from the toll booth. Levi had been a traitor to Israel. He'd been a scoundrel for greed. He had been rejected by his parents at his wish. He became the tax collector. No Hebrew girl would marry him. He was an outcast forever. But what did God do? He purified him. He helped him with his greed, and he helped him with his anger. He helped him with his lust. He helped him with his bitterness. He purified him so that he could what? Offer God an offering of righteousness. Hebrews, in the end of Hebrews, which is the sacrifice of praise. As Matthew writes then the book of Matthew, Levi changes his name to Matthew and writes the book of Matthew, that people may praise the Lord together with him. Finally, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You love what you invest in. If you want to have something that you love dearly, then you invest yourself in it. If you don't care about it, you don't want to love it, then you don't invest yourself in it. I love this church because I have invested myself in it. I have invested my time, Bible teaching, calling, counseling, 40 or 50 hours preparing for wild game dinners, the agony that those weeks were, my time in the Halloween activities, in the board meetings, in the business meetings, in the baptisms, in the church disciplines, and in the salvations. I have invested myself. So I love this church. I love this church more than you do because you're not the pastor. You don't get to work on it 40 hours a week like I do, or 50 hours. You can't love the church as much as I do. I invested much more than you have. But all of you have something that you love because you've invested yourself in it. My father used to paint when he was still alive. And he would buy the oil paints or the acrylics, whatever he's working with, and he would have the idea, and he would do the underlayment of the painting, and then he'd work with the idea. And, quite often he would take a picture and paint from a picture and then make it his own work. And then he'd spend every 2 or 3 hours every evening working on that painting. How do you sell something when you're done with something like that? You know? How do you sell a painting if you're Rembrandt and you've just made one of the best pictures on earth? That's got to be hard. Because you've invested yourself in it, doing things nobody else on earth can do. The point of the end of Revelation is that gold and jewels are not the treasure. That you are the treasure. That God has invested his time, his effort, and his talents in you. He has created you and thought you up and given you all that you have. He has chosen you and called you to himself. He has invested his son's life in your salvation. He has invested the Holy Spirit's presence in your life today, tomorrow, and for eternity. God has invested all that he has in you. You are the most precious thing in the universe to God. The last three chapters of Revelation are about God God laughing and saying, I get to spend eternity with these, my friends. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the joy of friendship with you. We thank you for the wonderful blessing of being able to come to the word and be comforted with such amazing thoughts that you have put in there for us to read and think about and enjoy. Heavenly Father, if there's one who cannot say that they are yours and that you are their friend, Heavenly Father, call them to yourself. If there's one here who feels lonely, or one listening who feels lonely and that people have forgotten them, help them to realize that they are your treasure, that you have done all that you have done for their sake. Heavenly Father, bless us this day with a new heart. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.